Turn to Romans, the third chapter. Romans, the third chapter, is where we will have our first scripture reference this morning. In the recent past, you would have had to have been absolutely asleep or not watching television news at all, not to realize what the biggest news story in the sports world was over the last couple of months. It was about the death of NBA basketball star Kobe Bryant and nine other precious souls who lost their lives in a terrible helicopter crash in California. As you know from my daddy's famous green Celtic jacket, I grew up a Celtic fan, but always had great admiration for Kobe Bryant. He was a menace to deal with. I enjoyed watching what he could do on the basketball court. I surely enjoyed watching what he achieved. And when his name comes up in any conversation as to who are the greatest that have ever played the game, his name is always in the mix among those who are the greatest who ever played. Since his career, I have been enthralled with how he did it. I have been enthralled with the mindset, the mentality, and the intense work ethic that was involved in him accomplishing the things that he did. And I will tell you that I have always loved the mindset of great athletes, because their mindset to achieve what they achieve in the athletic world, to achieve athletic greatness, is the same mind that God wants us to apply to our pursuit of Christ. I want it clearly understood this morning that I am not endorsing anything about Kobe Bryant's life that was wrong. What I am endorsing is his mentality in his craft as to what he was doing and how he went about doing it. Oftentimes I will even watch motivational videos, because what I see in them is that I can take the same principles that I see right there and apply them to my quest to become more and more and more like Jesus. In fact, this past week, someone asked me, "Where do you get all of your illustrations?" I said, "Well, I get a lot of them just by observing. There are things that I see in life all the time, and I go, boom, that matches. Boom, I need to take that and apply that right here." That's exactly what I'm trying to do as I am seeking to pursue Christ. And it is very easy to do when you read your Bible, because over and over and over in the Bible stresses the mindset of an athlete over and over again. The Bible talks about exercise. The Bible talks about training. The Bible talks about practice. The Bible talks about running. The Bible talks about winning. The Bible talks about finishing. And the Bible ultimately talks about receiving the crown. All of those things are in the Bible, as the Bible itself appeals to the athletic world to pursue us, to have that same mindset as we seek after Christ. My lesson this morning is simply entitled, Closing the Gap on Perfection. If you want a subtitle that fits with our theme this year, 2020 Vision, it would be A Vision for Excellence. This title is based on one statement that Kobe Bryant made when he visited the University of Alabama not very long ago. In his visit to the University of Alabama, he had come to inspire and motivate the football players. And what he said was this: "I always knew that perfection was unattainable, but I went to work every day seeking to close the gap on perfect as much as I possibly could." And when I heard that, I said, that's it. I know that in this life, being perfect is unattainable. But what I am seeking to do, and what all of us are seeking to do, is we are seeking to close the gap on perfect as much as we can every single day. We are striving to get closer and closer and closer to Jesus Christ, the only man who ever walked the earth who was indeed perfect. And so that mentality is the same. I don't care if you're playing football or whether you're talking about being a CEO of a company. You can take these principles and apply it to all of that, and especially you can apply it to what we're trying to do in Christ, closing the gap on perfection. I'll give you 4 points today. The first one is that our pursuit is the pursuit of perfection. It is the pursuit, said another way, of being like Jesus. By ourselves, this is never going to happen. There has never been a man besides Jesus who lived on the earth who was perfect. And that's why Romans, the third chapter, in verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have fallen short of the excellent standard that God set before us to be holy as He is holy. And so by ourselves, this is never going to happen. I'm going to have His help. I will have to have the blood of Christ. In fact, in this earthly life, the only time that I'm perfect in position is when all my sins are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only time I'm perfect. Because when it gets down to my everyday actions and my everyday life, there's times when I mess up. James chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "We all stumble in many things." That's right. And so we need to understand that by ourselves, it's never going to happen. But here's the thing that I've tried to stress so much in my preaching, and y'all probably would say, this is Jeff's sugar stick. This is what we hear from Jeff more than anything else. And that is that God teaches that on the day when Jesus comes, we are going to then be made perfect like our Lord. So see, perfection is coming for us one day, but it's not in this life. It's when Jesus comes again. God is going to take whatever gap is left between us and Jesus, and He's going to fill it full, and I'm going to be made like Him. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed," that means when He comes again, when we see Jesus, when He's revealed, "when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And so God promises that the day is coming when He's going to make every single one of us perfect. He's going to make every one of us just like Jesus. But the question comes up, what do I do between now and then? Well, what you do is you go to work every day seeking to close the gap between yourself and Jesus. Isn't that what the next verse says, really, in 1 John 3, verse 3? Everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope of one day being just like Jesus. Everyone who has that hope in Him purifies himself. How? Just as He is pure. So the person who has the hope one day of being just like Jesus gets about the business now of purifying ourselves just as He is pure. And so the standard is set before us. We are pursuing it. We're trying to close the gap as much as we can between us and Jesus. Now let me say this. That is quite a gap. When you were talking us and talking Jesus, that is a gap. And there will always be, when you think about the holiness of Jesus, so much gap yet to be closed. But it doesn't change the fact that we want to get after it. Vince Lombardi said, "Perfection is not attainable. But if we chase perfection, we can catch excellence." That's right. You're never going to get perfection, but you can get excellence. Kobe Bryant was not perfect, but do any of us doubt that he achieved excellence? The reason he achieved excellence was because he was going for more than that. And so you go for perfection, you catch excellence or greatness. Again, to make my point that this translates anywhere, a huge real estate CEO by the name of Jason Hughes said, "When passion and hard work intersect, it is there that you will find excellence." Hard work and passion intersect and you find excellence. That's exactly right. We can close the gap. We can close the gap and we can find excellence. Look at Luke the 6th chapter and verse 40. In Luke the 6th chapter and verse 40, Jesus had said that it is very much possible for us to become like Him. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus said there, Luke 6, 40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained," there's your athletic world, "everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Uh-huh. Everybody who's perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That's a principle that holds true always. You put yourself under the tutelage of the master, and you become like the master. In Acts 4 and verse 13, when the apostles were so bold and so strong, what does it say the conclusion was of the people? When they looked at the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, it's like, well, how do they do this? And the answer was, it says they realized that they had been with Jesus. They became like their teacher. They became great. They became excellent at what they were doing as apostles. The question that I have on the screen is this. Do you think that Paul, while on earth, while he never attained perfection in this earthly life, do you think he did not obtain excellence or greatness? I think every single one of us would say, no doubt. Other than Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is probably the greatest man that we can think of right away on the pages of Scripture. He was pursuing perfection. He did reach excellence and he did reach greatness, and I think he knew it himself, but even in a humble kind of way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about himself being an apostle. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, he says, by the grace of God I am what I am. He understood fully that it's only because God has given great grace to me that I have been able to become what I have become. By the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. In other words, God did not invest a lot in me for nothing. He did not waste it. I am giving all I've got for him. But notice what he says. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And so Paul himself recognizes that by the grace of God, I've become what I am today. And he also says that a lot of it happened because I labored more than they all. He understood that hard work and passion intersected, and there you find excellence in Christ. That's what he understood. But the question is, how did Paul do it? How did Paul become the person that he was? The answer is clearly that it was his mindset. It was his mindset. And here's what you see in him. He let nothing get in the way of his pursuit of Jesus. And he says that in Philippians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 7. In Philippians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 7, he says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. I let go of everything. I let go of all I could have had in Judaism. I counted it loss. But I indeed count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Do you hear what he's saying? I'm letting nothing get in my way of my pursuit to know Jesus and to become more and more and more and more like him. Everything else is a bunch of dung. His mindset, let nothing get in the way of my pursuit of Jesus. Secondly, he was never satisfied with where he was in his growth. You can never get satisfied. There's too much yet to achieve. There's too much yet to become. There's still distance between me and Christ, and there always will be, and so therefore you never get satisfied. You hunger for more and more and more. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. He makes the point here, not that I have already attained. In other words, I haven't arrived. I haven't gotten where I want to get yet. Nor am I already perfected. I'm not perfected yet. That shows that he will be. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward toward the things that are ahead, I press. And that word press means to strain every ligament. That's athletic talk. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's never satisfied. And then a third thing is, he didn't want this mindset just for himself. He wanted other people to have the same mindset. He wanted them to learn how they could become more in Christ. Notice what it says in verse 15 and 16. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. What mind? The mind of getting after it. The mind of pursuing Jesus. The mind of wanting to know Him and become like Him. Let as many who are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained. In other words, no matter where you are on that line, whatever degree of Christ-likeness you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us walk by the same mind. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Quick review. Let nothing get in the way. Never satisfied. Passing it on. That was what the Apostle Paul did. Go for more. Seek to perfect every single facet of your life. That's for all of us. Point number two. How do we close the gap? Very simple. You've got to go to work every day closing the gap. You got to go to work every day. How often do I train? Every day. How often do I work out? Every day. We've got to want it so bad. We have got to have a hunger for it. Remember, it was the Apostle Paul who said, I labored more than them all. I think he's acknowledging I put in the time. I did it. I did what was necessary. And as we use the Kobe Bryant illustration, one of the reasons that he was greater than most basketball players is that. I labored more than them all. For example, Kobe said, one guy gets up at 10 o'clock. He gets up at 10. At 12 o'clock, he goes to train from 12 to 2. From 2 to 6, he'll recover. Go back and train again from 6 to 8. Goes home, relaxes, goes to bed. He's gotten in 2 workouts that day. Kobe said this, but imagine if I get up at 3 in the morning. I train from 4 to 6. I recover. I go back and I train from 9 to 11. I go home and I eat lunch, recover. I train from 2 to 4, recover. I train from 7 to 9. He said, look at how much more training I have done by simply starting at 4 o'clock in the morning. If you do that, as the years go on, the separation that you have from your peers will grow larger and larger and larger. And by year 5 or 6, it doesn't matter how much work they do in the summer, they will never catch up. They're too far behind. He says it makes sense then to start early. And so I take that principle and I say to us, that's the way it needs to be with you. When it comes to your pursuit of Jesus Christ, you need to have a hunger for it that excels most other people. Not that you don't want it for other people, but you want to labor more than anybody else. You've got to have this mindset. You go at it like you are the only person who can get the prize. Now, we all know that we're running a race that all of us can win. But Paul says we are to run it like it's only one person who's going to win, and that one person is going to be me. You say, prove that, preacher. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As Paul appeals to you, he says in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run in such a way. In what way? I'm indebted to Lowell Salee for this. I think he's spot on. Run in what way? You run it like there's only one who can win it. And listen, if you know that only one person can win, you're gutting it out, trying to more than anybody else, because I got to be the one. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You discipline yourself. Listen, growing strong in Christ requires mental and spiritual work, and it requires much discipline of yourself. One of the first things that you'll have to do is exercise mind over mattress. To use the early morning time. To be willing to get up 30 minutes earlier. To do the things that you need to do to be made stronger in Christ. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, we have athletic language again. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself. Exercise yourself rather to godliness, 1 Timothy 4, 7. That word exercise there is the Greek word gymnazo. Does that look familiar? It's the word from which we get gymnasium. So really what Paul is saying is that you go to the gym, you go to your spiritual gym and you exercise in godliness. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and the life which is to come. Now, what that means is everybody who works out as an athlete, they're only going to get so much. If they never exercise in godliness, they won't have eternal life. So really, our exercise is the most important exercise of all. And so we've got to set up some spiritual workouts for ourselves. And it needs to start early. In Psalm 5 and verse 3, the psalmist says, in the morning, when I rise, you will hear my voice. Could God say that of you? In the morning, very early, I'm going to hear His voice. Does God hear your voice early in the morning? Have you started earlier than anybody else is willing to start? In order to become more and more and more and more like Jesus. That's the ferocity at which we go at this. A few things that you're going to have to do. You got to be a ferocious reader of God's Word. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, picking up in verse 13. Paul tells Timothy, till I come, Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you that was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Do you see that? Give yourself entirely to these things. That your progress may be evident to all so that everybody says, woo, have you seen the growth of that young man? Have you seen the growth of that young lady? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Listen to me. You need to decide, and I need to decide, to be ferocious readers of the Word of God. To look for every single pocket of time that you have. To read the Word of God. This past week, I've been thinking about the smaller epistles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter. Listen, most of those can be read in 15 minutes. One of the reasons we don't read sometimes because we think, well, I don't know if I got time. Well, look at your watch. Have you got 15? Have you got 15? Use the 15. Get 2nd Peter 1, 2, and 3. In fact, you can read 2nd Peter 1, 2, and 3 in 10 minutes. You can read the book of Philemon in 2 minutes and 26 seconds. You can read Jude in 3 minutes and 52 seconds. Listen to this. You can read 2 John in 1 minute and 42 seconds. You can read 3 John in 1 minute and 37 seconds. You can read Isaiah 53 in 1 minute and 56 seconds. What if you took every 2 minutes that you found available to read or have read Isaiah 53 to you? Do you think if that's been done about 2 to 3,000 times in your lifetime, you might know Isaiah 53? You say, Jeff, that's insane. Is it? Read the Word more than most people. Scrutinize every single facet of your life. Receive the Word and then do it. In James 1, verse 21, James said in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive with meekness the implanted word that's able to save your soul. So you take it in. But then you do it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Listen, you take it in, you do it, you apply it, and it really fits with what I've always said. The do's and the don'ts are cherished by us because if I want to be like Jesus, I've got to do that. If I want to be like Jesus, I must not do that. It's the do's and the don'ts that are transforming us to become more and more like Him. And what we're trying to do, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is we're trying to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. We're trying to become like Him. We're trying to measure up more and more, closing the gap upon Him. So, be a ferocious reader of God's Word. Scrutinize every single facet of your life. I have always said there's nothing in your life that you can say to God, you can't touch that. This is precious to me. I will not give you that. I will not let you change that about me. There's nothing that's not shut off. If it needs to go, if it's not like Jesus, it's got to go. Thirdly, allow your coach to be hard on you. And sometimes your greatest growth is going to come in times where God is spanking you. In Hebrews 12 and verse 11, it's talked about God chastening us. And in verse 11, it says, now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trained. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know me. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. That's what you want your coach to do. Search me. Point out every single flaw. Show me everything that needs to change. That is what you do if you have the mind of the Apostle Paul. And this, pray, pray, pray. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. It's the idea of just staying in a mindset of prayer. The line never shuts off. One of the guys that I chased years ago, because he chased Christ, was David Hartzell. I asked Justin Robertson, who worked under David Hartzell for a while, I said, I've always heard that David was a prayer warrior. And he wrote back, he was a tremendously strong prayer warrior. Every day at 7:30, he was locked in his office praying until 8 o'clock. He would even pray as he made his way into the pulpit. He prayed for me. He taught me so much about communication with God. He said the man was ferocious in prayer. As you know, David had a brain tumor that eventually took his life. David, according to BJ, would sometimes get stuck in his prayer because his brain was having trouble. And it would kind of get on this loop that he couldn't get off of. And whenever he would be trying to pray and it would get in that loop, sometimes he'd just kind of start doing, it almost kind of turn into like a little song. He got just sort of mumbling a little song-like, and he's trying to break the loop. And she said one day he was doing that, and he got stuck, and he was in that loop. And he looked a little focused, and he said, God, I'm David, and this is Belinda, and we've loved you for a long time. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? You couldn't hardly pray a better prayer than that. And I want you to understand that many people are not going to do this. Many people will not do what I'm talking about this morning. And they will wake up one day woefully behind because of their sluggishness. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 11, Paul said, or at least the writer of Hebrews said, concerning the priesthood of Melchizedek, he says, of whom we have much to explain and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. That word dull means sluggish. You're lazy. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. By this time, he says, you ought to be a teacher. Why were they not? Sluggish. Sluggish. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Now let me encourage you. If you look at yourself and you say, there's no doubt I'm far behind where I could have been. You know what? You can make up great time. Bob Waldron told me once that when he first married Sandra, he said, I didn't have near the Bible knowledge that she had. And he spent the rest of his time chasing her knowledge. I think he caught up. And when you set your mind to it, that's what you can do. Number three, know that Jesus will love watching you close the gap. As Jesus watches you get after him and he sees the gap closing ever so incrementally, he will love watching you do it. I'm going to go back to the basketball world for a moment. In Kobe's craft, do you know who Kobe set up before him as the standard? Michael Jordan. At his funeral, Michael said, you know, all of us have brothers and sisters who, for whatever reason, always tend to get in your stuff. They get in your closet, they get in your shoes, everything. It was such a nuisance. But that nuisance turned into love over a period of time just because of the admiration that they had for you as a big brother or a big sister. The questions, them just wanting to know every little detail about the life they are about to embark on. He says he used to call me at 11:30, 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, talking about post-up moves, footwork, and sometimes the triangle. At first it was an aggravation, but then it turned into a certain kind of passion. This kid had passion like you would never know. I'm saying, take that and bring it over into what we do. It's an amazing thing about passion. If you have strong passion for something, you would go to the extreme to try to understand it or try to get it. He says, what Kobe Bryant was to me was the inspiration that someone truly cared about the way I played the game or the way he wanted to play the game. He wanted to be the best basketball player that he could be. And as I got to know him, I wanted to be the best big brother that I could be. And so, Jesus never gets aggravated with your desire to know everything about him. He never tires of your prayers. He never tires of your pursuit. He loves your scratching and your clawing. He's flattered. You ever heard the saying, imitation is the greatest form of flattery? He loves what he sees, and he wants to be with you and make himself known to you. And I personally believe that Jesus is saying, these kinds of people are the people who are going to know me best. In John 14 and verse 21, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I'm going to make myself known to him. Who's the person who's going to know Jesus best? The person who's reading, seeing the commandments, doing them, is going to know him better than anyone else. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. And along the lines of him loving what he sees and us wanting to be like him, there are a few pictures in NBA basketball that are iconic. This is one of them. This is Kobe's first year. He's 18 years old. He plays Michael Jordan for the first time. Somewhere during the ball game, they meet at half court, and they are bent over at half court, and Kobe is asking him a question. He's asking him, when you have a defender to your back and you're going to turn around and do a fadeaway jump shot, how do you feel the defense? It's amazing to me. Michael told him. He said, you feel it with your legs. There he is beside him saying, tell me how. I want to know. Give me everything you can give me. Because I'm pursuing you. I'm not pursuing Michael Jordan. You're not pursuing Michael Jordan. But we are pursuing Christ. And he will not be ashamed to call you little brother. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing praise to you. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom you have given me. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Who? Those who are being sanctified. Those who are trying to close the gap. And let me add this again. Whatever measure you become like Jesus needs to be passed on. Colossians 1, I am laboring mightily to present every one of you perfect in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul said. That is what we want to do. We want to pass it on. Final point this morning, point number 4, never waste a failure. There's going to be times along the way when you're going to mess up. Yep, you will. Don't waste that moment. Learn from it and continue. Listen. You're a continuing story. There's a sense in which your mess up is not ultimate failure. The story's not over. If you learn from your mistake and grow from it, then there's a sense in which when it's all said and done, you're not a failure. Would any of you call Peter a failure? Peter's a failure. No, he's not a failure. He failed. But he learned from it and grew and got stronger. Because he did not waste that moment. If we're progressing, there's a sense in which failure doesn't exist. In the long term, we're not failures because we grew from those things. In Mark 16 and verse 17, Peter, in Mark 16 and verse 7 actually, after Jesus had risen from the dead, it said, go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. Go tell his disciples and Peter. They're wanting to help Peter get back on his feet even though he denied the Lord. Heaven is wanting to keep him going. Peter knew that he had messed up because he had not been humble. He messed up because he had not watched for the devil. So when he writes his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 5, he will say in the last part of verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, to be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Be sober, he says in verse 8. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Where did he get that? From his failure. From his mistake. He knew. And he's learned now where I messed up. He's learned what was going on when that happened. And he's not going to let that happen again. Kobe was asked the question, what does losing feel like to you? He said, it's exciting. Now, that doesn't parallel. It's never exciting to sin against God if we make the parallel. But he is saying this. In my craft, it was exciting even when I lost. Here's why. It means you have different ways to get better. There are certain things that you can figure out that you can take advantage of. There are certain weaknesses that were exposed that you need to shore up. I mean, it hurts to lose. But at the same time, there are answers there if you will just look at them. So even when he lost, he's like, I've got something I can learn here. I got something here that can make me more like Jesus. So he's excited over what the failure can do for him if he learns from it. Do you see that? In game 5 of the NBA conference finals, when they were playing against the Utah Jazz early in his career, Kobe shot 4 air balls in 5 minutes. Didn't hit anything. In overtime, he shot 3 and missed 3 in overtime. Four total. He said that was a defining moment in his career. It was a turning point for being able to deal with adversity, public scrutiny, and self-doubt. At 18 years old, it was gut check time. But you know what? He went on to become one of the greatest clutch players of all time. Who do you want to shoot in the last second? Him. But what he said it was my legs. I only played so many games in high school. I got to the NBA and I played 85. My legs. So he realized that was it. So guess what he started to work on? The legs have got to be stronger. The shot was on track. It was my legs. You see there? You're learning. And this, our job is to help our spiritual teammates to go on to perfection. Turn to 2 Corinthians 2 and the lesson will soon be yours. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Here's the man, I believe, of 1 Corinthians 5 who was in fornication. I believe he was disciplined by the church. Verse 6, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Verse 10, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. If indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Listen to me carefully. I don't care what anybody does in this church. I don't care how bad you think it is. Our job is to get behind every single person and get behind them and help them to go on closing that gap and becoming more and more and more like Jesus. And if we don't do that, guess who the devil's got now? If you won't talk to somebody, if you for some reason are becoming distant because if you won't do that, if I won't do that, the devil's got you. Our job is to help every person to go on to perfection. We want that for every single one of us, to help our comrades to get up off the floor and get back to work closing the gap. And if somebody doesn't seem to want to see you overcome, don't let it stop you. Peter went on to excellence. Peter went on to greatness. And one day I believe that Peter's going to be given perfection. He's going to be perfect in his likeness to Jesus. He's going to have a perfect record because his sins are all cleansed in the blood of Christ. He's going to have a perfect body, and he's going to live in a perfect place for all eternity. And that's what God will do for every one of us. Last passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Get up. Never a failure. Always a lesson. Peter went on to excellence. And that God will do for all of us who go to work closing the gap. Closing the gap. May God's grace help us to close the gap on perfection. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, don't you want to get started on this? Don't you want to become more and more like the greatest person that ever walked the face of the earth? Don't you want to be with him forever? Doesn't he captivate you? Would you come repenting of your sins this morning, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ and being baptized to have all your sins washed away? And then live faithful to God each and every day? Would you come while we stand and as we sing?